I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. And as you're turning there to Ephesians, chapter 2, just want to give you a little background of the setting here, is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing here to the church of Ephesus. Paul had been there with Aquila and Priscilla during his first missionary journey. He eventually would come back and be in Ephesus for about 3 years of his time, ministering unto them. Ephesus was on a Mediterranean coast. It was a great commerce place, and it was primarily Gentiles that were there. There was, I'm sure, there were some Jews, but primarily there were Gentiles that were there that he is ministering to. And we're going to look at today about saved by grace, and what Paul was preaching to the Gentiles at Ephesus. Well, let's start. Our main text is going to surround verses 8 through 10, but I want to just give us the fuller picture here by starting in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," notice that word "all," "we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us about not only your love, but your grace, the faith that you've afforded to us, dear Lord, and just the goodness of the daily life that you give us. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts this morning. I pray that you convict our hearts. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that we rejoice in knowing that what we've been saved from and what we've been saved unto. Guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, many a person has erroneously hoped that their deeds or works for God, and I'll double quote that, for God will be sufficient for them to be able to get into heaven without actually being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, many have expended much effort, much zeal through good intentions in hopes of securing a birthright or heirship in heaven apart from trusting in Jesus Christ. Whether it be through doing good works, getting baptized, becoming a member of a church, giving large sums of money, or living just a good moral life. In the beginning of this chapter, and as I mentioned, Paul explained who we were before salvation and who we are as a result of being saved. And that's what he gave the synopsis in the beginning. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And notice, in time past, we walked according to the counsel of this world, or the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, which is Satan, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Every one of us who are a child of God today, That's who we were in time past. We walked according to the ways of this world, according to the lust of our flesh, and we fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of our minds, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, Paul explained who we were before salvation, and then he went on to tell us who we have become as a result of salvation. Because it said again in verse 4, "But God who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And not only have we been saved, but notice what he says, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we find here is that as a result of trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we have heirship, we have birthright, we are children of God, we have a home in heaven. In fact, as you recall from John chapter 14, and starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus making this statement, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That was a promise of Jesus Christ. Now many have tried to raise, remember what it said in verse 6, that Jesus has raised us up together. Many have tried to raise themselves up to the Lord, only to find that the Lord alone does the raising. Only the Lord does the raising. You and I could never raise ourselves up to be acceptable of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul then goes on to explain the only means by which we can be saved. The only means. And in our text that we're going to dive into here in verses 8 through 10, we're going to look at what it means to truly be saved by grace through faith as opposed to being saved through good works. And we're also, and I think it's just as important that if we talk about being saved, we also need to talk about following the Lord after salvation. Brother John did a wonderful job this morning in devotion about talking about what it meant to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now again in our text, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when the Apostle Paul penned this letter to the church of Ephesus, and again it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he reminded them that salvation is obtained or received by God's grace, and it is through faith in no other than Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation cannot be attained, cannot be received by doing good works. In fact, Titus, Paul writing to Titus, he says this in chapter 3 of verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." By the way, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. None of us are good. None are righteous, the Scripture tells us. But it says, "By according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And I want to define a few words this morning as we go through this message. And we'll start with the word grace. What does it mean? Well, in the Greek, it means, the word is charis. In the Greek, in the Greece, that's the word for what grace has been translated from. And it's basically a benevolent favor done without expectation of return. It's a benevolent favor. In fact, many of you, if I were to ask you, what does it mean? You would say it's unearned. It's unmerited favor. In other words, there's nothing that you and I could ever do to get to receive this of ourselves. It is given to us. The Scripture says, in fact, Ron quoted this morning in Sunday school, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love." He demonstrated, He showed us His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we find in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me," and this is Jesus speaking, about the fact that Jesus came and laid down His life. And again, I will tell you this, because man is the greatest creation of God, nothing exceeds man. Jesus would have still died for us to offer us salvation even if no one accepted it. I truly believe that, because Jesus, God, wanted man to be able to be reconciled back to the Father because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And it would take something beyond man to get us back to God. And that's why it says in John chapter 10, Jesus making this statement, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might receive it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So God's grace affects man's sinfulness, and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to an individual that is saved. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, as we read, if you look here at verse 4 again, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." I believe the Apostle Paul had a very deep relationship with the Lord. I believe that he recognized who He was. I mean, his own statements that he says, when you just lay it all out, "I am the chiefest of sinners." He had looked at his past. He looked at everything he had done. He had looked at everything, his zeal, his zeal was to serve God. It really was his heart's desire to serve God. And we find is that, and you say, well, how do you know it was his desire to serve God and to be a servant of God? Because I look at where he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. I believe he was already in the throes of learning to be a rabbi. He had learned Scripture. He understood Scripture. He sat at the master rabbi's feet to learn more in depth of the Scripture. And when he started out going after the church, and when he started out going after church people and people that followed Jesus, in his heart, he thought he was doing God's work. He really did, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But you see, that really didn't start his thinking more about Jesus. I believe it started when he heard Stephen give his statement there in the book of Acts that we read. I believe that he heard what Stephen had to say. I believe God used that message of Stephen to stir within his heart. And then when he saw Stephen being stoned, and he holding the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen, and he saw them, and he saw this disposition of a man that, though he could have hated all of those people for stating them, he basically said, "Lord, forgive them." That, I think, pressed upon his heart. How could a man that is being stoned to death make a statement like he did, "Father, forgive them"? And then Jesus met him on that road to Damascus. And he trusted in Jesus at that time period. And I believe that he had such great joy of knowing who he was in Jesus. In fact, he went on to say this and write this to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 2 and 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Grace is something that is unmerited, it is unearned, that none of us could ever work to be able to afford. None of us could ever work to ever attain up in and of ourselves. Now the word saved, that's taken from the Greek word sozo. And this Greek word means it's the spiritual and eternal salvation that's granted immediately by God and God alone to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus, you are immediately saved. It's not a process to get saved. Now salvation, and we've talked about this, salvation is a process. You say, well, wait a minute, that sounds contradictory. No, it's really not. You are eternally saved the very moment you trust in Christ. Amen? The very moment. You can't get any more saved. But to live a life in that salvation that the Lord has given us, it is a process that we all go through. And it's a matter of being able to develop a closer walk with the Lord. It's to be able to develop that understanding what it means when He says, come follow me. What it means to come follow Him. What it means to forsake all and come follow Him. It doesn't mean we go out and we live like trolls and hermits. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is to take up the cross that the Lord gives us and the gifts and the talents to use it for Him. And that is the process in the salvation. That is the discipleship in the salvation. But you cannot get any more saved than when you trust in Jesus. You are completely saved the very moment you trust in Jesus. In fact, we find the Lord said this in John chapter 3 and 36, He that believeth on the Son hath, that means immediately, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Also, you're here in Ephesians, turn back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, the very moment that you trusted in Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you, seals you, and brings you all the way, just to use my terms, to the finish line. In other words, at the very moment that the Lord says, it's time to come home, absent from this body, present with the Lord, is that all the way to that point, and He has sealed us until that day that we are called to be with the Lord in heaven forevermore. Now, one more other word that I want to mention to you is the word faith. It's taken from the Greek word pistis. And what does it mean? It means to persuade. Faith is about being persuaded. In other words, about faith is that I have been persuaded. That's what the word belief means in the Scripture. I have been persuaded. I have been convicted. I have come to this understanding that only through placing the faith that I've been given. And by the way, think about this. God only not only affords us grace, but He also has given us the faith to believe in Him. He gives us on our account faith that we then are to be able to use it to do what? Place our faith back into Him and then receive the gift of grace. You can squander that faith on anything in this world. You can squander it on religion. You can squander it on money. You can squander it on yourself. You can squander what God has given us, that God-given faith, on anything in this world. But the question is, will you place that faith that God has given you in Jesus Christ? And that faith has to be born out of our hearts in Jesus Christ. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. It is all about faith. That's why Paul went to write this in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And again, that believeth is, I have been persuaded that Jesus is the only Savior. I have been persuaded to the very core of my being, and I'm going to place my faith in Jesus Christ. It says to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So not only were we given faith to believe, we are given faith to walk after the Lord. We're given faith to serve Him. And notice that when we're reading here in verse 9, and especially when it says, not of works, it also, and not of ourselves, there's nothing that you and I could ever do. Not of ourselves, and not of any work could we ever do anything to be saved, because it is the gift of God. You know what it says in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but then it goes on to say this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could do nothing to earn God's grace. I personally could not do anything to get His grace. I had to exercise the faith that He's given me in order to receive His grace. Grace stands in direct opposition to works. In other words, grace and works are, if you're not familiar with this term, mutually exclusive. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? Mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. It's binary. You heard me use that term last week. Binary. It's one or the other. Salvation is either works or it's grace. Works or grace. Mutually exclusive. If it's works, it can't be grace. If it's grace, it can't be works. It's that simple. It is mutually exclusive. God's grace, the Word of God says that grace through faith alone saves. And again, let's read the verse 8 again. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we find in Scripture that not a thing that you and ever I could do. Now there are those that will come along and say, well, I hope to be saved. I hope to be saved. But I will tell you, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you can definitively state, I am saved. I'm saved. The confidence that you need to make that statement, to hold on to that statement, because I will tell you, there will be times in your life, that's the only thing you've got to hope that you've got to hold on to, is knowing that I'm saved. You say, well, how is that, Pastor? Because I'll tell you, there may be times in your life your world is falling down around about you. But you can still go back to that point and you can know that without a shadow of a doubt, you've been saved. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ did by you trusting in Him as Savior. But you see, our salvation, it rests upon the grace of God, not on our faithfulness. And I want you to understand that as well. I may be the most faithful Christian, but my salvation does not rest on my faithfulness. My salvation rests on the Lord's grace, of which was unmerited, which was something I could never, ever do to receive it other than placing my faith and trust. And in fact, it goes to this statement that Paul, writing in Philippians 1 and 6, says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why I said we are a work in progress. That's what salvation is about. Once we've trusted in Christ, that we've received Christ as Savior. Think about this. Remember what we opened up in the beginning of this chapter? Here's who we were before salvation. We were disobedient people. We walked after the course of this world. We walked after the God, little g, the God of this world, who is Satan. That's who we walked after. We were people that followed after our lusts. We were people that we followed after our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. And I will tell you, that was something that we learned in life. The more we did it, the more we learned it. For many, it became very comfortable to doing. It becomes, because why? That's who we were before Jesus Christ. But you see, once we've trusted in Christ as Savior, there is a change that takes place. And there's a good work that started in us, is that not only have we been raised up from spiritual death, we have been quickened and made alive again, but now we've been made alive so that we may walk in the Lord, walk with the Lord. But it's also important, and I must stress this, that salvation is by grace are you saved through faith. I must continue to make that statement because some have thought that salvation was by the love of Christ. I read this story between two men, and I want to share it with you because I think it helps drive home the point. So there was a younger man and an elder man. So the younger man was once asked by an elder man, how is one saved? The young man responded, God saves us by His love. The older man answered, I don't agree with that. God doesn't save us by His love. In fact, he asked the young man, he says, can you give me a verse that says He does? Can you give me a verse that says God saves us by His love? The young man scratched his head and thought a while and then admitted, he says, I can't think of one. So he says, well, if God doesn't save us by His love, then how does He save us? If God doesn't save us by His love. So the older man answered. He says, very frankly, I'm glad you asked that question because the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God saves us by His grace. Then the young fellow, well, he wanted to know the difference. Well, what is the difference between love and then grace? So the elder man explained it in this manner. God does love you. God, and don't lose sight of that fact, He does love you. In fact, He loves all of us. In fact, the Scripture says, and Peter writes and says, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But God cannot, on the basis of His love, open the back door of heaven and slip us in the cover of darkness. He can't let down the bars of heaven at the front door and bring us in because of His love. God is also light. God is the moral ruler of this universe. God is righteousness. He is holy. He is just. He is good. So that adds up to one thing. God cannot do things that are wrong. And being wrong would be, according to His own standard, He could not let, because of His love, He could not let someone in that did not receive His grace through faith, though He loves us. In fact, as I quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So even though that He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son down the cross of Calvary, love has God strapped. And what I mean by that? It puts Him in a bind. Because without trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you will not get into heaven. Though He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Is God love? The answer is yes. But the Scriptures are very clear. It is through grace. We have to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to receive the gift of grace that was purchased on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ's love. And God cannot let you into heaven, even though He loves you, He can't let you into heaven unless you have first received the gift of grace. Does that make sense? He's bound to what His Word says. So, when we look here, it says, you and I need to understand this. As the Scriptures open up, Paul says, here's who we were. We're all going to perish. But the question is, are you going to perish? We are all scheduled to perish. We were born perishing. It's appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. We are all born perishing. When you and I were born, we were born sinners with a sin nature. We were born that way. He said, well, I didn't do anything to sin. Oh, well, you may not have done anything to sin. And you had no choice in it, but Adam and Eve did. And you are the exact results of their sin. You and I are we're the benefactors of their sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. A lot of people don't want to accept it. I've heard people that I've witnessed to and talked to, they said, Pastor, I don't believe in that original sin. I didn't do that, so therefore, I am not counted. The Lord says we are all guilty. The Lord says we're all sinners. Well, how did we get that way? Now, you can argue with God. You may argue with me all day long, but you can't argue with God and His Word, because one day, we are all going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give account of what we have done. And one of the first things is going to be is that whether or not He's going to look and say, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, how would my name get in there? Wednesday night I was speaking there in Revelation. We were studying. And I truly believe this from the foundation of the world that every individual, every human being has an entry ready to be filled in to the Lamb's Book of Life. And it gets filled in with the blood of Jesus Christ at the very moment you trust in Christ. If you refuse to trust in Christ, if you refuse to place your faith and trust in Christ, the Lord is going to pull out, because it says there's a couple books He's going to open, and that's the first book that gets open. And He's going to look for your name in your slot. And if your name is not there, He is going to say, I never knew you. But, oh Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? Didn't I do all of these things, even to the point that I was casting out demons and devils in your name? Didn't I do all of these things in your name? But your name is not written with my Son's blood in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't erase it. It was never written because you didn't trust in Jesus. You didn't place your faith and trust. You did not receive God's gift of grace. And I will tell you, and I want to reiterate and state this, good intentions will not get you saved. Oh, I placed my faith. I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus. I believe that He is the Son of God. That is nothing more than good intentions if it all comes from the mouth. Salvation comes at the very moment that we recognize we're sinners in our heart. And then what we do is, by faith, I have believed, I have been persuaded that I will take God's faith that He's given me and I will place it squarely on the only one who can save me, and I receive His gift of grace. That makes sense? I have to place my faith. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth salvation or confession is made unto salvation. It comes from the heart. It cannot be of ourselves, because if it is of ourselves, then there would be no need of God's salvation. Is that clear? If it could be of ourselves, works to get saved is counterintuitive and counterproductive to grace gets you saved. Because you see, the Scripture says, it's very clear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I will tell you that if I tried to get to heaven on my own, and if I was able to get to heaven on my own, then I would be what? Then I would be boasting, look what I did to get to heaven. Look what I get, what I did. And you think about this. Why is this so important to preach this? And you hear us preaching this statement and this message all the time. It gets drawn out in many different ways, shapes, and forms throughout all of Scripture that salvation is by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But why is this so important? It is because of the fact is that Jesus doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Jesus doesn't want anyone to die and perish. The Scripture says, all that will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall be saved and shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in fact, John, when he was writing in John chapter 1, this is Jesus speaking, John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And you cannot have, you can't serve God, you can't please God, unless you have faith. And that, what that means is, so again, Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He is the Son of God. That He is the only one who can save us. And that through His grace, that He didn't have to offer us, but through His grace, though He wonderfully offers it to each and every one of us, if we trusted Him through faith, we will all receive the gift of grace. And then it says in Hebrews 11 and 6, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And John 10 and 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. And that's important for us to understand. So faith is the instrument, cause of salvation, but it's grace that saved us. So faith is the instrument. We receive grace through the instrument of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. We receive grace. But where did I get the faith? As I said earlier, God gave me the faith so that I could use it and use it toward Him to receive grace. Now, I said earlier, I want to finish up my thought earlier. I said there was nothing that you and I could ever do to get rid of that sin nature. We were born that way. David, King David said, made this statement, I was born into iniquity. I was born that way. But you have it within your power. You see, I cannot roll back thousands of years and tell Adam, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay, I can't go back there. Neither can you. He was given the option. It really was an option. Trust the Lord, follow the Lord, or disobey. It was very simple. Of all the trees that are in the midst of the Garden of Eden, you can eat. Eat it to your desire. But there's one in that midst called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Because when you eat of it, you are going to become spiritually dead. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he meant. And you say, well, you mean he left out some information? No. He left it to Adam to believe Him. He left it to Adam to trust Him. And He said, you eat of that tree. The day you eat it, the very moment you eat it, you're going to die. Now, Adam didn't understand necessarily about death. I don't think he'd seen it. But you know, I look at Noah. Noah had never seen flood either. But he believed God. He believed what he said. Because if he didn't believe God, he wouldn't have spent the amount of time it took him to build the ark. If he didn't believe God. Adam had a moment. And that moment cost each and every one of us sin nature. He ate of that tree of knowledge. And in fact, it says, you were verse 1 of our text, chapter 2 of our text, it says, and you had to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sins. And how did I get in that situation? Because of what Adam did. But you see, friends, I don't have to stay in that situation. I can't roll back thousands of years and tell Adam, don't eat of it. But I can do what the Scripture says. I can exercise my God-given faith in the one who saved me. And I can receive the gift of salvation. One other statement about who we are as a result of trusting in Christ. We're now called saints. The Greek word is hagios. It means we're holy. We're separate. We're to live separate, apart from this world. Sanctified, consecrated. We're to live chaste and pure. And as children of God who are saints, our lives are to be lives that are devoted to God, sharing the Word of God, sharing His purity, abstaining from earthly defilement. In fact, hold your finger here, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll draw your attention down to verse 18. Peter writing here says, for as much as we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And a reminder here, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And again, that goes back to the very moment that you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you were saved for all of eternity. Amen? For all of eternity. No one, in fact, again, read the book of Romans, chapter 8. I believe that's the love chapter to the saved individual. Who can separate you from the love of God? Who can charge anything against you? The answer is no one and nothing. Not even yourself. Not even yourself. So let's go back to our text here in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember what I said earlier? Salvation is a process. Meaning, once you have trusted in Christ as Savior, and you're living that salvation as a saint, holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, chaste and pure. Now, by the way, to live as a saint does not mean I go walk around with my nose up in the air and I am holier than thou because I am somebody. No, we need to still have that attitude. I'm still the chiefest of sinners. Saved by grace. Saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, does that mean that I have license to go out here and do whatever I want? The answer is no. I want to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And for what reason? If all we were saved was, if we were just saved to be saved, if the Lord just saved us to be saved, then why didn't He just call us home? There has to be more to it. There has to be more to it. And the thing is, remember when Jesus prayed, when He prayed there in the garden? John chapter 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. We always talk about the other prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, as the model prayer. But I'm really talking about the Lord's Prayer. When He went in there and he spent all night praying just before they took Him. One of the things He prayed, He says, I pray you not that you take Him out of this world. He said, I just pray that you keep Him from the evil one. I'm not asking you to take Him home. I'm asking you to keep Him here. And why in the world does He want to keep us to keep here as children of God? Why? Because in verse 10 of our text, for we are a work in progress. It says here, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, remember what I said earlier. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, is that he thought he was doing good works. He really did. Thought he was doing good works for the Lord. He had a great zeal. He said, in fact, he says, none of my kindred can excel me because of my zeal for God. And when we look at the good works, the workmanship and the good works that we were created unto, first of all, I want to mention about the individual. Now, we experience two creations. We have been created in Christ Jesus. First of all, there was the natural birth. And when Nicodemus came to the Lord, and the Lord says, you must be born again. And he asked the question, well, how can I be born again? How can I enter back in my mother's womb? And so I can be born again. Jesus was not talking about a natural birth or a water birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. In fact, he said this in John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So without a spiritual birth, that's what it said in our text in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made anew, you hath he raised again. If we do not have a spiritual birth, there is no salvation. And consequently, no home in heaven. So the absence of a spiritual birth is eternal damnation and eternal torment in hell. The Scripture says in 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this word believeth, I always have to qualify what it means. Whosoever believeth. You cannot just say, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You cannot just say, I believe He was a good man. You cannot just say He was a good prophet. You cannot just say He was a good rabbi or teacher. You cannot just say that I believe and therefore I am. That's not what the Scripture says. It says, and emphatically, you know what I say, words mean everything. Whosoever believeth that am persuaded, am convicted by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God and that I am a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only one who will save me. And as Paul told the Philippian jailer when he asked, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You have to understand that Philippian jailer, as he was there guarding the jail, that prison, and Paul and Silas were back in that prison, they were singing, they were praying, and they were preaching about Jesus. Is that the Philippian jailer heard what Paul had to say, what Silas had to say, and as a result, the Word of God was used by the Spirit of God to convict the man. And the man came in and then says, Lord, says, men, I have heard what you have to say. I am a sinner. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so when it says in 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him, that begeth, everyone that loveth Him that beget, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now, what does this mean to be, again, to be created in Christ Jesus? It means, again, we have been quickened. We've been made alive. Our spirit has been renewed. Our spirit has been made anew again. We are alive to God. And now we can serve the Lord. We can serve the Lord. This means that God causes the believer to, and this is that part of salvation, that creation. It says that we are His workmanship, created, regenerated in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. Unto good works. But what good works? What good works are we to look at? We're to look at the good works that the Lord has given us to do. Now, one of the things we need to understand, every individual is gifted with some talent. Every individual. Some are more profound than others. You say, what does that mean, more profound? I mean, they're more out in the open. But I will tell you, there's a lot of people that have been gifted with the gift of prayer. And they're prayer warriors. And they pray. They're intercessors. Some are gifted with a gift of encouragement. Some are with encouragement. The little words. The words that they need to say. They're good listeners. and they hear the pain that someone's going through, instead of just giving a flippant response, they pray about it and think about it. And then they give them some words of encouragement, words of wisdom. Those are people you really want to surround yourself around. You know? Not flippant responses, not opinions, but have you considered this from the Word of God? And then there's people that are called to be pastors, teachers. There are more that you see them on a regular basis up in front. But you see, when you look at the gifts and talents that God has given us, He's given them to us for a purpose. Now, there's a lot of people that are children of God that have squandered their gifts and talents. They've squandered them. He may have given an individual the gift of singing as an example, but you find them in the bars. You find them into honky-tonks. You find them this place. You find them getting all of the pat on the back because of the allure of the ego. And you never find them using those. And I'm talking about Christians now, people who have truly trusted the Lord. You never find them singing in church. In fact, many times you don't even see them darken the church doors. But you see, when we find that we are His workmanship, we've been created by Him unto good works. But what does that mean, created these good works? We're His workmanship, as I said earlier. And notice what it says. Verse 10, there's a word right here right after the word for. And it says, we. For we are His workmanship. That we implies unity. That we necessarily talks about taking the gifts, the talents, and we collectively use them in some manner. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. One of the things that we find is that His workmanship is that we're to bring those we's and bring them together as one in the Lord's service. Remember what we read here and we were reading in Ephesians? Notice, turn in Ephesians chapter 2, turn over to verse 19 for just a minute. It says this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God." And think about this, as Paul was writing here to these Gentiles, he says, you know, one of the things is that you're going to congregate together with Jews and Gentiles. And you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So He tells us, He's starting to give us more information about what these good works are and how we're to do these good works that He has so designed. And I will tell you this, if they're not the Lord's good works, I will tell you they will be invented ministries that we have done and slapped God or Jesus on them in a guise of service to Christ. We must remember that the church was divinely planned. Divinely planned. It wasn't happenstance. It started when Jesus started calling men there that had been prepared by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way of the Lord. And part of that was not only to point people to Jesus, but it was also for the fact is that they were being baptized. They were being baptized. They were being made ready so that they could then be prepared individuals so they could be called to come together. So when Jesus came there on the shores of Galilee and says, "Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men," these men who had believed, these men who had been baptized, were called then into a covenant relationship. And from that was birthed the church of Jesus Christ, with Him being the head. And by the way, just because He's gone back to heaven, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, He is still the head of every local New Testament assembly. He is still the head. He never stopped being the head. He is still the head. And for every church then, we are to do what? He tells us, Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, it tells us how important the church is. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, starting there verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The good works that God prepared for true servants that we should walk in, that he authorized was to do what? It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission was not given to the apostles. The Great Commission was given to his church when he said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations." Teach them. In other words, take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Teach them that only Jesus can save them. Teach them, for by grace are you saved through faith. Teach them that Jesus will save everyone that will believe in him. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." Teach them that. And for all of those that have been taught, then teach them they need to be baptized. They need to be baptized. The Scripture says that we are to follow after the example of Jesus. Now, Jesus did not have to be saved. He is the Savior. But he traveled some 60 miles from Galilee to the River Jordan. Why would he have traveled that distance if baptism was not important? He traveled that distance. He went to the only individual that had authorization. Here, God has given man, John the Baptist, authorization to baptize here. John was the only one that had authorization to baptize anyone. Jesus went to him. John saw him coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. I am not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to buckle the latches on your shoes. I am not worthy." And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be done now. Permit it. Do it. You are the authorized one." And Jesus went into that water. They went down together where there was much water. And as a result, he was baptized. When he came up out of that water, we see the Trinity in force. The Spirit of God lighted upon Jesus as a dove. And then the Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, what we see is, after he was baptized, his ministry started. Which tells me, your ministry cannot start until you've been saved, you have been scripturally baptized, and united. Your ministry can't start. Oh, you may go out here and do things, but your ministry can't start. Jesus' ministry did not start until he was baptized, and he formed his church, and then taught his church. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Win them unto the Lord." Baptize those who have been won unto the Lord. Many, remember this. Paul says, "I am a seed planter. Apollos is a water. But it's God that gives the increase. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. This church can't save anyone. God can save everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And as a result, those men then were able to do what? Take the talents they had, that God used them. He sent them out, first of all, two by two, the apostles, and then he sent out the 70, two by two. We see the church going out, and he kept doing what? Exactly what his commission was. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things." Remember what I said earlier? The workmanship, letting the Spirit of God work through us, let the Word of God work through us, coming together. That's why it's so important we assemble together. We learn together. So it helps us to be stronger. We're in the process of salvation, meaning that process is to learn to how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ for this purpose, so that we can go back into the world and we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become more formidable when there's more of us. Amen?
Amen.
And we win others to Christ. They're baptized. They're added. And then they're sent out. That's the same thing that happens with us. And that's what Paul is preaching and teaching, is that for we are his workmanship. And if we do not come and serve the Lord through a local New Testament assembly, then I will tell you, we are not honoring and we are not glorifying and we're not praising God. You cannot live in the world or out in the world and say, "Well, I'm praising God out here, just doing my own thing." It is not praising God, because you're actually in disobedience. Now, I've heard all kinds of reasons why people don't get baptized. Meet with me sometimes and I'll give you a book of them. Here's the reasons why people don't get baptized. I could write a book. The reasons I've heard over the years why people won't get baptized. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to boil it down to one word. One word. You say, well, Pastor, you're just getting really blunt. And you're preaching today, aren't you? Yes, I am. I'm kind of fired up right now, okay? We'll give you one word that sums it all up. I choose to be disobedient. I choose. I choose to be disobedient. God has taught in His Word, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I choose to disobey. I'm no better than Adam. He disobeyed. I'm no better than him. I've been saved by the grace of God. I praise God for that. But I'm going to be disobedient. I am not going to be. I've got a litany of books. Now, in fact, if one book isn't enough for you for reasons why not to get baptized, why not to join a church, things like, well, they hurt me at that last church and I just don't want to be another part of another church. Really? They may have done something to offend you, but God's the one that saved you. God's the one that saved you. But you don't understand, Pastor. They're going to expect something out of me. It's not about they're going to expect something. The Lord says, I'm going to expect something out of you. Because you know why? I saved you. I want you to serve me. But you see, you have to also understand, I've saved you, I want you to serve me. He does it with your will. In other words, I want you to serve me. I saved you. I want you to serve me. I've got a great plan for your life. Pastor, you don't understand. It's just my life is so convoluted and so messed up. I saved you. You are a workman. You're a work in progress, and I want you to serve me. But again, the word "but" is nothing more than disobedience. I saved you for all of eternity. I receive as turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't believe me, believe the Scriptures. So Jesus said oftentimes, right? Don't believe me, believe what the works are. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. It says this, unto Him be glory in the church. It doesn't say doing my own thing. It doesn't say out here being in disobedience. It says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him be glory in the church. Can't get more plainer than that, amen? In the church. People have said for years, making up excuses why they can't serve the Lord. Remember what it says, for we are His many, through a church. Oh, I want to come to church, I want to be a part of the church, I want to enjoy being a part of the church. You know, there are some churches, even our own community, some churches that have two types of members. It's unscriptural, but they have two types of members. They have members that want to be a part of the church, but they don't want to be a member. And they say, what I mean by that, they don't want to follow the ways of the Lord and be baptized. They want to be a saved member. And there are churches that accept that. And then there's some other people in the same church that have been baptized, and they are saved, baptized church members. Now, now you see, you have to understand something. This is why this is so relevant to what's being said here and understanding of what we've been saved unto. Good works. The people that have been saved and refuse to be baptized, they want the benefits of the church. The ones that have refused to be baptized and are members, they want the benefits. And the first benefit is partaking of the Lord's Supper. The first benefit is maybe being able to vote in business meetings. The first benefit is, that's what I'm saying, they want to be members without following the prescription of the Lord. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and they that received the Word, they gladly received the Word, were what? They were trusted in Christ and were baptized and were added unto the church at Jerusalem. That's the way the Lord tells us to do it. That's the way the Great Commission tells us to do it. But when we refuse, and they say, so these churches, and by the way, you want to enjoy the Lord's Supper? You want to be able to be a part of that in remembrance of what the Lord did? Then follow His footsteps. He was baptized. He was a part of His church. That's following Him. So, and by the way, the Lord's Supper is an example. comes after baptism. The Lord's Supper comes after baptism and uniting. The Lord's Supper doesn't come from just trusting in Jesus and immediately becoming a member. We are His workmanship. He receives honor and glory through the church. Now, I want you to have a takeaway here. There is no greater institution that God has ever formed to serve God through than the church. The family is a great institution that God instituted. The government, when it's doing what it's supposed to, is a great institution. But you will never find a greater institution than the church for this reason. The Lord has given us His message. The Lord has given us, He's shown us His grace. The Lord has given us His Word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what He has gifted us with. And not only that, He has gifted us with the Holy Spirit being in our midst. He has gifted us with His Word so that we can then take His Word and we can present it to a lost and dying world. And why do we need to go and present it? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But it has to come through the way that Jesus said, and the Word of God says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." My friends, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, believe in Jesus today. Believe from the very heart. From the very heart, we find the righteousness of God. And then, with the mouth, our confession unto salvation. Let me tell you what Jesus has just did for me. I was an unbeliever, but today I met Jesus. In other words, He met me. He showed me without a shadow of a doubt that I needed Him. And I believed Him. But He also showed me that I can be saved if I will take my faith that He has given me and place it in His Son, Jesus, that He'll save me. Save me for all of eternity. And then you know what I want to do? I want to find out what it means that we are His workmanship. I want to find out what that means because I want to follow Him. I don't know your hearts this morning. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be obedient. Remember I said there's the word disobedience. There's also that word obedient. But maybe you have been obedient and you just haven't been following the Lord as you should. Now it's time for us to get back to our knees and say, "Lord, help me to cast off the ways of the flesh. Help me to be that servant You would have me to be." Let us stand as our musicians come for invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. It was out of Your great love that Jesus came, that He willingly laid down His life. But dear Lord, we thank You that You offer us this gift of grace, but it must come through faith. Believing that Your Son Jesus is the only begotten. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who was raised from the dead. He is the only one who is the Savior of this world. If there's one here that's listened to this message today and has that understanding, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But there may be others here that have been dealing with baptism and uniting. Lord, I pray they'll be obedient. For we who are members, I pray that this has strengthened our hearts to understand who we are as Your children, and our desire is to grow in Your grace and knowledge. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.